Atheistic Materialism, Part 2. Atheistic Materialism, Part 2. I'm just going to read from Romans 1:21 and 22. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, before we move on to other insurmountable problems of atheistic materialism, we would do well to consider why arguments by atheists against biblical theism are fallacious and disingenuous. Now, we are aware that God is a spiritual being that does not have a physical body that can be observed directly and studied. Clearly, then, one cannot prove the existence of God in the same manner that one proves the existence of a physical object, like a planet or a moon or an orange. If a husband buys his wife a brand new car, and he's got it hidden away in the garage, and she doesn't believe him, he just presses that button and the garage door opens and she can see the car and there's proof. Yeah, you bought me a new car. Thank you. The existence of God can only be proved in an indirect manner. He has revealed himself to mankind by direct revelation, and he has authenticated that revelation by signs, wonders, and miracles, by the amazing, perfect record of the fulfillment of prophecies. There's no other religious book out there in the whole world that has hundreds and hundreds of very detailed, literal prophecies written way before the events happened that came true perfectly. Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, fulfilled perfectly. Jesus is going to have his ministry in Galilee, fulfilled perfectly. Jesus is going to be born of a virgin, fulfilled perfectly. Jesus will die on the cross, a sacrificial death, fulfilled perfectly. Jesus will rise from the dead, fulfilled perfectly. Jesus will ascend to heaven, and so forth. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy is fulfilled absolutely perfectly. We don't find that in the Talmud. We don't find that in the Quran. We don't find that in the Bhagavad Gita. It doesn't exist. But the Bible proves itself. It is self-authenticating. And, of course, it's authenticated by the findings of archaeology. Only the 66 books of the Bible, the Christian scriptures, are perfect. By the perfect harmony and coherence of the unity of messages from Genesis to Revelation also, it proves itself. A book written by several different authors over a period of thousands of years that is in complete perfect harmony, teaching the same doctrines, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, witnessed by over 500 people, by the impossibility of the contrary, and of course the findings of archaeology. And we could spend hours talking about David's been proved, Christ has been proved, everything's been proved, and we'll go maybe spend some time on that at a subsequent point. Secular scientists and philosophers who reject belief in God because he cannot be known by empirical means are really hypocrites, because they believe in hundreds, even thousands of things that cannot be observed or studied directly. Has a philosopher ever seen with or observed with the senses a law of logic? Has a historian ever observed the Battle of Waterloo? Has an astronomer ever seen a black hole or a quasar? No biologist has ever observed evolution take place if they all think it occurred. The truth is that God cannot be known, then knowledge itself is impossible. The secular humanist, and we noted this earlier, rejects the Christian God because it has an axe to grind. He is in covenant rebellion against God and therefore will do anything to push the idea of God of the Bible out of his conscience. Secular humanists deliberately ignore the fact that the universe that the infinite personal God, secular humanists deliberately ignore the fact that the infinite personal God has revealed himself to man infallibly in the Bible. Without the infallible authoritative voice of God, man can hear no voice but his own. He has no course save relativism and nihilism. No law of contradiction and no universal can survive in a world wherein God does not first of all speak with authority. History becomes real only because the scriptures are true and the God of the scriptures absolutely governs and predestinates all things. Man lives in a created world of created things and created acts. His life, therefore, is lived in a personalistic universe where he meets God everywhere because every fact is a God-given, God-determined, and God-interpreted fact. His life and history are therefore meaningful. And he is rescued from nihilism precisely because God is self-sufficient and sovereign and speaks authoritative and gives man the meaning and interpretation of life. You cannot have an account, give an account of reality without the God of Scripture. Well, the secular humanist proclaims himself the champion of objectivity. He is, in fact, a slave of his own anti-Christian, anti-God presuppositions. He chooses the facts and the data according to his naturalistic, atheistic presuppositions. And therefore, the infinite personal God of the Bible is a priori, even before the facts are considered, rejected. Oh, creationism can't be true because it's not scientific. Well, actually, it is scientific. And if you study the fossil record and you study the nature of cells and you study DNA and RNA and all these things, it makes perfect sense. Macroevolution does not make any sense whatsoever. Now, we come to a very difficult question for atheists, one that's never been answered adequately. Is there such a thing as real morals or right and wrong? Do ethical absolutes exist? Now, the atheistic naturalist says, no, they really can't exist. This is an important question. When the Bible-believing Christian says that without God in the Christian worldview, one cannot have morals, truth, or meaning, he is defining each of these terms according to the biblical world and life view. We believe in ethical absolutes that are based on God's nature and character. We believe that there is a transcendent ethical standard that cannot change or evolve. It's not changing, it's not evolving, it's fixed, because God doesn't change. Truth and meaning are fixed. They are transcendent. They are above man and over man because they come from God, who is ontological, transcendent, and unchanging. Therefore, man is not the determiner of ethics. Ethics are not arbitrary. Ethics are not subjective. Ethics are not evolving or changing. Ethics are not relative or situational. Right and wrong is not to be determined by human opinion or man's desires or man's autonomous ideas of what is good or evil. What is wrong because it contradicts who God is and is declared to be wrong in God's infallible word. Very simple. What is evil is objectively evil. It is really evil. It does not make one bit of difference what people think one way or the other. If God says it's evil, it's evil. And it's evil because God is righteous and holy and just, and he tells us what is evil and what is good. Now, I bring all this up at the beginning of our discussion of ethics because when Christians use the same terminology, when unbelievers use the same terminology as Bible-believing Christians, they do not mean the same things. When they speak about morals or truth or meaning, they define these terms in a very, very radically different way than Christians do. Let us begin by noting some of these differences. Now, regarding ethics, here are some obvious differences between the Christian world and life view and the worldview of atheistic materialism. Now, atheists argue that ethics are relative. Christians say they're absolute. They're non-negotiable. With the atheists, they're relative and situational. Atheists argue that ethics are temporary or temporal. Christians say that ethics are eternal because God is eternal and God gave us these things. And they're based on his nature and character. Atheists say that they're changing and evolving. Homosexuality was deemed immoral. Now it's deemed as something wonderful, a wonderful thing. Well, no, the Bible says ethics are unchanging. What is right and wrong remains right and wrong, whether it's 4,000 BC or 2019. The atheist argues that ethics are subjective. They're determined by man. They're subjective. It's what man thinks is good or evil. Well, the Christian says ethics are objective. They're determined by God. They're objective to man. Atheists argue that ethics are immanent. That is, they are only reflections of man's culture or what is popular at any given point. Okay, you've heard about community standards. What does the community think is okay? If the community thinks it's okay to have gay marriage, then you can have gay marriage. But the Christian view is that ethics are truly essential. Ethics are transcendent. They're above man. They're over man. They tell man what to do. Man doesn't determine it at all. They don't change. They don't evolve. And then, of course, the atheist views ethics as purely existential and thus situational. What may be wrong in one situation is right in another situation. It is all dependent on what people think at any given time. Changing, situational, evolving. But the Christian says they're truly essential and they don't change. They don't evolve. So when you hear these terms about good and evil and what's right and what's wrong, keep in mind that the Christian and the atheist are speaking two very different languages, even though the terms may be the same terms. Keep these differences in mind, because the atheist will argue that some things are wrong or unethical and some things are good or moral. The problem that atheists have with ethics is that the reasons they give as to why we should not act in a certain way, their arguments are arbitrary, subjective, and liable to change. If materialism is true, and we all evolve from pond scum, and when we die, we will all cease to exist, then there is no really good or evil. This is just good or evil. They're purely illusory. They're illusions. They're epiphenomena of the brain. Whatever is, is. Therefore, for the atheist, the source of ethics, morality, and law is not God, but man. And that's really the bottom line. They want a situation where man calls the shots and they push God out of the picture. The atheist says that ethics are whatever man happens to say at a given point in time. In such a system, moral law is merely opinion, custom, community standards. When the state says, or the Supreme Court, or the intellectual elite says, or hospital boards or whatever, says that it's okay to murder your baby, they say, well, that's fine. It's okay because people say it's okay. Man determines what is right and wrong for himself, and if man changes his mind, then what used to be wrong is now permissible, even virtuous. We see that. They used to think slavery was bad, then they think slavery was good, then they think slavery is bad. They used to think that abortion was wrong, then they think abortion is good. They used to think that homosexuality was wrong and evil, and now they think homosexuality is good. They used to think divorce was wrong, now they think divorce is really indifferent. Now, young people are not stupid. And if they're going to be honest, chaste, and moral, they're not going to do so simply because some celebrity or their parents say so without any sort of authority above and beyond them. The atheist who seeks to establish ethical norms apart from the triune God of Scripture actually perverts and destroys moral imperatives. Ethics cannot exist and operate in a void. If the universe is a product of chance and it's impersonal, then people have no real reason not to lie, steal, and cheat and commit adultery. They have no real reason other than the coercive power of the state, the police, prisons. Don't do this because if you get caught, you might go to prison. That's the only reason. There's nothing above there's no final judgment. There's no God who judges. To the Nazis, exterminating Jews was virtuous. And a time came when perhaps the majority of people believed it was the right thing to do. Does that make it moral? Well, the secular humanist, the atheist, the naturalist, the materialist says, yeah. Now, they're inconsistent because they'll condemn that, but on their own presuppositions, they'd have to say that's moral. Stalin and the communists murdered over 20 million farmers for humanity, Ukrainians. They starved them to death. And, of course, we're talking about the many executions of people all over the land. In the Gulag, they thought that was good. Communism taught that it was good, and they were brainwashed, and they thought that was really good. Does that mean that it was good to do that? in Turkey. They starved to death 2-3 million Armenians because they were Christians. And the majority of people approved of that. Does that make that good? Well, according to what we've just learned, by what is taught by atheists, it would be good. To the radical feminist, well, actually to the Democratic Party, murdering babies is ethical. They just declare them to arbitrarily be non-human beings. If you want to kill your baby, go ahead. You can kill your baby. To the game member, torturing and murdering one's opponent is virtuous. If morality is constantly changing, evolving, and it is only what man happens to believe at a given point, or what the majority of people think, or what the community happens to think, then the modern ethical maxim is do whatever you want, just don't get caught. Or just wait long enough, maybe, let's say you like to molest children, well, maybe that'll become legal 30 years from now. Or if you like bestiality, that'll become legal as well. It's already legal in some states. There was a time when children were told not to lie and swear or fornicate and steal because such things were against God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. People were told that such activities offended a holy, righteous God. They were told that the good was good because God said that it was good in His Word. The bad was bad because God said that it was bad. People were warned that a day is coming when God will judge the whole world. Well, that's gone. And the result is ethical chaos. Ethical absolutes are transcendent. They come from outside the universe and are revealed to man by an unchanging, all-powerful God. These ethical commands are objective to man and non-changing. They're non-negotiable. They're backed up by the morally perfect God who will punish every wicked act committed by man. Now, I'm aware that if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins will be punished in Christ, but they will be punished either by you or if you're a believer, they're punished in Christ, but He doesn't overlook any sin. In a personalistic universe where an absolute, infinite, perfect moral God who is the creator of meaning, the revelator and enforcer of ethical absolutes, and the judge of wickedness stands behind all created reality, people have a very real reason for self-government and personal responsibility. In the area of ethics, as in the area of meaning itself, the Christian worldview is coherent, rational, and self-consistent. While the supposedly scientific secular humanistic worldview is irrational, arbitrary, and absurd. When the humanist speaks of compassion, humility, virtue, helping the poor, the evil of murder, and so on, he is basically stealing ideas and concepts from the Christian world and life view. It is one thing to assert that murder is wrong and quite another to explain why it is wrong. Anyone can assert that something is good or evil, but only Christian can consistently say why. In the secular humanistic worldview, chance, not God, is ultimate. Therefore, it is meaningless to speak of imposing the formalizing activity of the universal mind of man, itself a product of chance, on a bottomless and shoreless ocean of chance. The only possible foundation for science and philosophy, as well as for theology and ethics, is the presupposition that God, as all-controlling, and Christ as actually redeeming, does actually exist and is actually known by man. But to hold this position requires us to give up the idea that man himself is the source of unity in human experience. In seeking such unity, as only God can have, apostate man cuts himself loose from the possibility of having any unity in experience whatsoever. This is very important, because once you remove the idea of transcendent law that is unchanging, that is absolute, there's really nothing limiting the state. The state does whatever it wants. All you have to do is get people on a Supreme Court that'll do anything. They'll declare what you want, and there is no more rule of law. The rule of law is dead. It's an illusion. There is no rule of law. If there's nothing above man, then if the state wants to start taking away your freedoms and your rights, why not? There's really nothing limiting them. And to drive our point home, let us... Well, the atheist, if honest and consistent, would assert that in the end we're all dead. The injustice and evils of life are never really resolved. Hitler, Stalin, Mother Teresa, They all turn to dust. The universe expands to an icy death. In such a system, your life and supposed good deeds have no real meaning or lasting significance whatsoever. If the dead do not rise, Paul says, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. 1 Corinthians 15:32. Now, to drive our point home, let us examine some arguments from the atheistic view of ethics. And I checked a bunch of books out from the library, and this was one of the better authors. A lot of them were really bad, but this guy was a little better. Let me tell you what he says, and we'll analyze it from a logical and biblical perspective. The atheist apologist David Noyes, N-O-I-S-E, writes, at this stage of human development, our best hope for long-term safety and stability is to use our impressive brain capacity to learn how to live well within a desirable social and moral framework that promotes peace, creativity, justice, and prosperity. Morality can be defined by individuals and by societies. Now listen closely here. But in each case, it is simply a reflection of behavioral standards that are deemed acceptable and unacceptable at that particular place and time. If individuals sometimes violate those standards, usually when it is personally advantageous to do so, such behavior is defined as immoral. Okay, so he's admitting that something can be immoral at one time, but then moral at another time, depending on what the people happen to think at that given moment. Well, there are a number of problems with this line of argumentation. First, he assumes that peace, justice, and prosperity are goods that can be determined by an impressive brain that evolved from matter plus time plus chance. Now, if man evolved from pond scum and will be forever obliterated in the supernova at the end of history, never to exist again, all talk about justice is rather meaningless, isn't it? Justice is nothing but a temporary, imminent, changing construct of chemical electro-responses of the brain. It's not real. It's not lasting. It's not really meaningful. It'll be as though you never even were born. It'll be as though you never even existed, because there'll be nobody here to even remember you, because there'll be a supernova. And then the whole universe will expand into an icy death. Now, people naturally think in terms of right and wrong and justice. And the Bible predicts this, because the Bible says we were created in the image of God. Francis Schaeffer talked about the mannishness of man. We're created in the image of God, and therefore we have moral motions. We think in terms of right and wrong. That's got to be right. It's got to be wrong. Because if we were created in the image of God. Now, because of sin, that's all perverted, and you have people who believe in homosexuality and stuff, but there's still those moral motions. The macroevolutionary theory really only has one interpretation, one imperative, which is the survival of the fittest. Ethics are an illusion that can only be appealed to inconsistently and pragmatically. There's no why behind it, other than, well, we say so. Like Ricky Gervais, the comedian, was in an interview, and they asked him, you know, what about the deal, because he's a famous atheist. Well, what about the problem of ethics? I mean, can there really be right or wrong if there isn't a God? And he said, well, I'm good. Well, that's not an answer. I mean, it's an answer, but it doesn't tell you why. That's just arbitrary. I believe that right and wrong exist because I believe right and wrong exists. That's not really an answer. Second, he admits that his view of ethics are not really objective and binding, for they are only reflections of what people think are acceptable at a particular time and place. This is a very common view of atheists. In fact, everything I've studied, this is basically the atheistic view. It's also the view of secular humanists in the Secular Humanistic Manifesto 1 and 2. But this view is easily driven to absurdity. In the early 1800s, the majority of Americans believed that chattel slavery was not unethical. They believed it was okay. They had no problem with it. You know, slavery based on kidnapping and not letting people go, and after 6 years, and not dividing up families and all these things that are totally wicked. They believed it was not unethical at all. Does this mean that chattel slavery was good and just? Well, according to the atheistic naturalist, according to the definition we just read, it was okay because the community thought it was okay. There have been societies that believed in pogroms against the Jews. where whole families were murdered and robbed and whole villages destroyed. Does that majority view mean that theft, murder, and racism is good and just during that period of time because the majority of the community believes it so? Well, according to your own presuppositions, according to your own definition of what is right and wrong, you'd have to say, yes, that's good. That was the community standard at that time. Nazi Germany believed that total warfare against their neighbors was good. They believed that rounding up Jews and killing Jews was good. Does that make it okay? Was it ethical? It was the majority view. It was the view of the community at that given time and place. And I know you're thinking, no, that can't be good. And you're right. But it can't be good because there are ethical absolutes above and beyond man that man has to submit to. But according to the atheistic view, it was good. If it's the majority view, if it's the view at that particular time in history, it's good. And don't want to fight against the Nazis because it was good for that society, that culture, to them. But we know it wasn't good. In Stalin's Russia, he murdered millions and millions in the name of love and equality. And people were brainwashed, and communists believed it was a good thing what he was doing. And they cried when he died. Was it good? Was the gulag good? Was the murder and torture of millions good? Well, according to the atheism, it was good, because that was what they believed was the right thing to do. But we know that's not true, because there is a God who exists, and ethics are above man. They're not something that comes from man. If you say that it comes from man, if you say it's situational, if you say it's community standards, if you say that it's what men decided at a given point in time, then there's many, many wicked, wicked, evil things that were done in history that you cannot condemn. You have to say, well, they were good back then. We don't like them now. But they were ethical back then. They were good back then. You see where relativism leads you. Such thinking, of course, is a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for the loss of freedom and statism and many great evils. Modern atheists, of course, are in favor of abortion on demand, which is cold-blooded murder. No matter what you want to call it, it's nothing but murder. It's the murder of an innocent baby. Whether it's outside the womb or newly born, it doesn't matter. It's still murder. And, of course, they're in favor of homosexual rights, which is unnatural, a gross perversion. But according to their definition, of course, those things are good because our community says they're good, and maybe the majority of people think they're good. And so they're good, according to their definition. If someday they favor incest and bestiality, then according to their own presuppositions, such behavior would be good and just. Do you see where this is going? Their position is easily driven to absurdity. You need an ethical standard above man that doesn't change, that's absolute, that cannot be changed. Now note David Noyes's atheistic view on homosexual behavior, which is really by far the vast majority of view of atheists. The secular approach to morality can be applied to any ethical issue. But one issue that illustrates it well is the debate over LGBT rights. That means lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered rights. If morality is only derived from the dictation of ancient texts, then biblical conservatives have a solid basis for claiming that homosexuality is bad. Since the Old Testament not only says that a man lying with another man is an abomination, but also prescribes the death penalty for such behavior. The secular approach to gay rights gives no weight to ancient texts, but simply assesses this issue from the standpoint of nature and ethics. Same-sex orientation is found throughout nature and presents no inherent threat to civilization. Well, serial killers exist throughout nature. Murder exists throughout nature. Rape exists throughout nature. And civilization has existed quite well with those things for thousands of years. So if he's going to make that argument, then he could argue that serial killers should be viewed as virtuous. He's not a very clever, clear thinker. In a free society, the government has no business dictating the deeply personal decisions of individuals with regard to consensual sex. Nor does it have the right to deny individuals with same-sex orientation the same rights as those with opposite-sex orientation. There's room for debate about particulars, and I would suggest that the secular Americans are unanimous about all these issues pertaining to gay rights. But the important point is that the secular analysis disregards ancient religious doctrines, as such writings have no legitimacy in a pragmatic modern analysis that relies upon naturalism, empiricism, and facts. End of quote. So the atheist says that homosexual behavior is good, it's ethical, it's wonderful. Based on reason, on science, on empiricism, on the facts. Well, here we see that atheism is very subjective and very arbitrary. And that it is not only unreasonable, and it's not reasonable or scientific at all. It's not empirical at all. It's a presupposition. Now, science, this is, you might want to, if you have small children, you might want to have them leave the room. Science and empirical observation tells us that the rectum is designed to eliminate waste or feces from the body. Okay, it's an exit, not an entrance. It's an exit, not an entrance. Therefore, homosexual behavior is unnatural. Okay, it's not designed as a sex organ. It's designed to eliminate waste. It's disgusting. That's where the feces come out of. And it's totally immoral. Totally not natural. Because the anus was not designed as a sex organ, homosexual sex causes tears and bleeding in the rectal area and leads to all sorts of sexually transmitted diseases, including AIDS. You notice the AIDS epidemic, the vast majority of people who were killed, it killed a few heterosexuals, but the vast majority of people who died were homosexuals because the rectum is not designed as a sex organ. So it gets torn up and it bleeds, and it's very easy for the AIDS virus and syphilis and gonorrhea and all these kind of things to enter into the bloodstream. Atheists are materialists, and thus they logically cannot believe in such things such as love. For love is only an epiphenomenon of atoms floating in the void. Love doesn't really exist. Now you say, well, that's untrue. Well, you can say it's untrue, but you're presupposing the Christian world and life view when you say it's untrue. They believe that man is nothing more than a random swarm of atoms that in the long run are no more significant than dirt or algae. Yet they value human relationships, and they seek love because they were created in God's image. They do not treat their loved ones or their children as random atoms without real lasting meaning, just a bag of atoms floating in the void. What they teach in their worldview is contradicted by how they live. If they were consistent, then they would see no more goodness or meaning in a mass murderer than a great artist or a poet. Because it's just atoms floating in the void. It's survival of the fittest. And I survived and you didn't. Too bad. That was the philosophy of Adolf Hitler. That's the philosophy, to an extent, of Karl Marx and Joseph Stalin. Atheism or materialism is so absurd and nihilistic that atheists usually borrow items from the Christian world and life view to avoid sinking into nihilism and despair. They have to. Because according to their system, love is not real. It's just an illusion. It's just electrochemical responses designed to get this bag of atoms and this bag of atoms to get together to procreate. It's all an illusion. Atheists cannot consistently argue that human life has value. According to the evolutionary naturalistic worldview, man is really no more than a sophisticated machine brought into existence by chance. Does man, according to this view, have value? No, not in the ordinary sense that people think that man has value. That is because man is destined to extinction in the cosmic void. Human life value presupposes an immortal human soul and a personal beginning that is creation by an infinite personal God. The atheistic naturalist cannot justify attributing human life value to an impersonal chance-derived machine. You are no more than a sophisticated computer, and we see this coming out with movies too, in the naturalistic system. Not only is man just a sophisticated machine, but he is also destined sooner or later to extinction when the universe inevitably expands into an icy death or contracts into a fiery ball. Secular humanists cannot avoid this eschatology of death of ultimate extinction. Therefore, in Ages of Origins, Being and Eschatology, Man's Ultimate Future, secular humanism really has nothing to offer except extinction into the cosmic void. Secular humanists rarely admit to such when discussing ultimate concerns, with the exception of someone like Bertrand Russell. There's a few others. The Humanist Manifesto, too, published in 1973, does make an attempt at future meaning for man when it speaks on man living on through children and culture. Oh, well, we remember Bob. Bob's been dead 10 years, but his children think about him, and he'll be remembered by his grandchildren. Well, when the supernova happens, nobody's going to remember Bob. In fact, because there's no soul that lives on forever, it will be as though Bob never even existed, because he'll have no knowledge of his existence. And Bob before he was born and Bob after he was born are the same thing. There is no meaning. There is no knowledge. There is nothing that lasts. Life is meaningless. The eternal unconsciousness of the future renders everything that happened on Earth totally meaningless. Because if man's soul does not live on, it will be as if no man ever even existed. The cosmic void of nothingness, non-consciousness, in the future meets the cosmic void of the past. This is the logical conclusion of secular humanism and naturalistic atheism. Are you beginning to understand why children brought up under this worldview are willing to commit murder over a pair of tennis shoes or a gold chain? On why cheating and lying and all these things are great problems today? There is no reason not to lie or cheat. Do you understand how Stalin could murder 20 million people with less feeling than one swatting a fly? Or how Hitler could send 6 million Jews and 5 million Poles and Soviet prisoners and gypsies to the gas chambers? Are you beginning to see how secular humanism and atheism leads to eugenics, abortion, euthanasia, labor camps, and genocide? Now, let me tell you something. Atheists always appeal to the abuses and bad things that professing Christians did throughout the Middle Ages. And they make big hay on these things. Oh, they persecuted Jews, and they did this, and they did that. Well, first of all, those things that they did contradict the Bible. They were not following the Bible. The Bible doesn't say go out and kill Jews. We're to treat men lawfully. We're to treat the sojourner kindly and the foreigner. We're not to have pogroms. We're not to kill Jews. We're not to beat up homosexuals. We're not to treat people in a bad way. We're to treat them with love and even love our enemies. So when people were doing these bad things in the Middle Ages, they weren't doing it on the basis of what the Bible says. They were doing it because of heresy and their perverted mindset. They were living, actually, inconsistent with what the Bible teaches. And Roman Catholicism, which dominated the Middle Ages, by the way, is a heresy. They don't even teach the right doctrine of salvation. It's a heresy, and it's full of problems. And what the priests and the bishops did was equivalent to what Stalin did, just on a very minor scale compared to what Hitler and Stalin did. But they did kill some people. Torquemada in Spain is one example, the persecution of the Jews. But when the atheistic naturalist, when the materialist does these things, such as Hitler, such as Stalin, such as Pol Pot, such as Lenin, they're actually being consistent with their world and life view, because life has no meaning. What did Stalin say? Killing your neighbor's a tragedy. The murder of your neighbor's a tragedy, but the killing of millions of people, that's just a statistic. In the secular, humanistic, atheistic, naturalistic worldview, men have no more significance than bacteria, than algae. They don't. Now, you know that that's wrong, but for you to think that's wrong, you have to presuppose the Christian world and life view to do so. So people bring up, and keep in mind the numbers, communism alone, which is an atheistic system. Now, Hitler was a bizarre character. He believed in materialism and evolution, and he also believed in the occult and mysticism. And he used the word God, and he talked about the God for political reasons, but he was not a Christian by any means. He wasn't even close. He was essentially a materialist with mystical leanings. But the millions of people killed by Hitler and Stalin and Lenin and Pol Pot and Chairman Mao, and the communists in Vietnam and the communists in Cuba. We're talking in the 20th century, we're talking over 100 million people murdered in one century. In 2,000 years, hypocritical Christians may have killed 30, 40,000 people, but they didn't kill 100 million. And they were doing so inconsistently with the Bible. The Bible doesn't say you can go out and beat up and kill Jews. That's totally unchristian. They're not even supposed to beat up and harm homosexuals. Now, if the state has laws against something, they can be arrested and prosecuted if they're actually witnessed doing something wrong. But that's a far different thing than people going around and raiding villages and shooting people and raping and pillaging. Now, let's look at atheism and origins. One of the chief arguments of atheists against Bible-believing Christianity is their ridicule of creation ex nihilo, that is, creation by God from nothing, by an infinite personal God. They argue that such thinking is unscientific and must be accepted by faith. But what about the atheistic worldview regarding origins? I think we're going to stop there because I have a lot more than I thought here. Let's stop there and I'll continue this. We'll talk about atheism and origins. We'll see that the atheistic view of how the universe came into being is absolutely absurd. And as empirical science in the 20th century, especially since the 1950s, has learned what really is in a human cell, things like DNA, RNA, complex proteins and how the cells work. The idea that matter came from non-matter is absolutely absurd. It's simply impossible. If you study what the human cell is composed of, it's like a giant complex factory. Not just a simple machine, but a complex factory with thousands of different things occurring all simultaneously that are dependent on each other. The odds of evolution taking place from inanimate matter to matter would be higher than if a tornado hit a junkyard and produced a nuclear submarine. These are the facts, and I'm going to bring up things that were, these people that are coming up with these evidences are not even Christians. These are admitted by molecular biologists. Now that we understand how complex life really is, and of course we'll see that single cells, even the simplest of bacteria, these single cells are super complex. You have to understand, in Darwin's day, they didn't understand much about cells. And throughout the 1800s, there were theories of spontaneous generation where dirt could turn into worms and all these crazy ideas. It just doesn't happen. A single cell is more complex than a nuclear submarine. And the idea that you take some dirt and you take some sunshine and some seawater or a lake or a pond and you get it all muddy, and over billions of years that's going to develop into life, it's not going to happen. It's impossible. But we'll consider this at another time. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've created us, the triune God of Scripture, Yahweh. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. You created all things through him and the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And that if we believe in him, we are justified, declared righteous in the heavenly court, because our sins are washed away by his blood. And his perfect righteousness is reckoned to our account. And therefore, even though we're rotten, filthy sinners and we deserve hell on our own, because of Christ, we can go to heaven and we can be with you, Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.